right, welcome to the house of the Lord. I hope the Lord's been good to you this week. I know he's been so good to me, and I trust that if you look back over your life, you would see he has been good. You walked in this place healthy today, and we're so grateful that you're here. Would you guys stand as we're going to begin worship with Shiloh?
Turn to page
57.
Page 379.
Amen. Place our reaches at your feet, then I've done it all. If the best thing that I've seen is your glory, then I've seen it all. Your love has changed my life, forever satisfied. God, you are my everything. The highest place our reaches at your feet, then I've done it all. Seen it all. Satisfy God, you are my everything.
Can the ushers please come down for the offering? Brother, for this evening service, Brother Alan Clayton will be preaching tonight, and the CLU will be meeting today at 3:30 p.m. in the fellowship hall. This is a special invitation for all the ladies to come and to be part of this fellowship. Next Sunday, November 23rd at 5 p.m., we'll be having our church-wide Thanksgiving dinner in the fellowship hall. If you like to have a decorated table, please put your name on a sign-up sheet located near the origin. Also, here's a sign-up sheet to let us know what food items or you would like to bring. Remember to take a bulletin to stay on top of our announcements and prayer requests. Brother Alan, can you please pray for us today?
I've run out of time before I can. love and prayer for your happiness. The shoe box is in memory of one of our special friends, our dear friend Dion. He was a wonderful person with a big heart, great sense of humor. He loved to laugh, bring joy, to help with others. We know he would be so happy to know that these boxes will be traveling a long way to make you smile. God bless you. We love you. Calvary Baptist Church, Powder Springs, Georgia, 2019. The Calvary Baptist Church, Samaritan Purse, Operation Child of 2025, in memory of our precious friend Dion. Each box will contain a note above the now above. The shoe boxes will be bringing much joy to the children all over the world, just like Dion brought much joy to all of us. Our love and prayers, your Calvary Baptist Church, November 25. We want to say thank you for setting the example for all of us.
It's a great honor. I think this is a good message from our church. We don't know where these boxes will end up, but God does. He knows right where they need to be. And I want to thank the church for what you've done, the participation, everybody, all these ladies, all the hard work, the son, all the hard work they've done. I think it's an honor for our church to 209 boxes. Would everybody stand and pray with me? Pray that God would use these boxes to show kids somewhere in this world that they're loved, that He cares about them, regardless of where they're at. I encourage you to pray with me. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity. We thank you that we can do this in honor of Dion. Father, what a blessing that is. Father, we don't know where these boxes will go. There are no names in the boxes who prepared them. So only you can get the glory.
Yes.
And that's what we're looking for. We're looking to honor and glorify you by helping the kids. Father, I just ask you that you would use Samaritan's Purse. We thank you for them. We ask you to bless them for this great campaign. Father, just have your way. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.
So I just wanted to explain this picture, and I would like for it to be a visual in your mind from this point going forward into next year. So this picture hangs in the offices at OCC. It was taken probably about 16 years ago, and they were at a distribution event, and they didn't have enough shoeboxes. So these children, they had to close the gates, and so these children weren't able to get a shoebox. And this picture here is what has fueled me for the past 14 years to go out and share shoeboxes with people so we can share the gospel with as many children as possible. For every one of these shoeboxes, okay, I want you to pay close attention to this. For every one of these shoeboxes, on the low estimate, I'm just going to give you the low number because the high number that they estimate would shock you. So the low number, for every shoebox, 10 people are going to hear the gospel. We did 209 boxes. That's over 2,000 people that are going to hear the gospel because of what y'all did. So this won't ever happen again. Last year, OCC collected 12 million shoeboxes from, I think there was about 8 countries around the world that actually do that. This year, there's 14 countries that are collecting shoeboxes. Their goal is 13 million. In the country of Kenya, there are 24 million children alone. So the boxes that we collect this year would not even, was only going to cover half of what Kenya is. And there's 170 countries around the world that receive shoeboxes. So it's very clear that our work is not done. So as we take a short break for December and January, we're going to kick off again. I want you to be praying what you can do to help that not happen again. Really just pray and ask the Lord, what are you going to do so these children can hear the gospel? Because it's not just a box of stuff. Yeah, it is. But they're called go boxes, by the way. These boxes, it's a gospel opportunity. For every box we do, that's 10 people that's going to hear about Jesus that we could never reach otherwise. So anyway, thank y'all for doing what you've done. And it's been absolutely wonderful seeing this happen. And I told them when we packed, I was not expecting this, y'all. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've been a lot of places, and we packed a lot of boxes. But to watch God multiply this in a way that he multiplied it completely took me back. And God did something in this church. He did something with these shoeboxes. And it's just amazing to see what all these people up here did and what it's going to do. And we're praying that they go to South Africa. We're really praying that they go to South Africa. So that is one of the receiving countries. So y'all keep praying about that too, but thank you.
Thank you.
Well, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Judges, chapter number 6. And while you turn your pages there, let me ask you to be kind of multitasking. Do you agree with her assessment about the name of Jesus? Is there something about that precious name to you? Is it not the greatest name that's ever been on the earth? How precious, how precious, how precious. Hey, you know what? I'm excited about these shoe boxes and about the kids that have served today. Give it up for Brantley, who gave those announcements. Could barely see. I love it, you know. But, you know, I believe it's exciting because as long as one child on this earth has Jesus Christ in their heart, there's hope for this earth. As long as there's one kid that knows the name of Jesus and knows the salvation of this earth is him, then there is hope for the earth. And if there are thousands and thousands and thousands of children that know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great hope for this earth. Wouldn't you agree to that? That's absolutely true. Well, let's jump in. I know it's about 20 minutes till 12, so I want to be respectful of your time. But in Judges chapter number 6, we meet the character Gideon in the Bible. And if you know anything about Gideon, he's a hero. He's one of those folks who had the opportunity to do what I'm going to ask you to do today. And that is Gideon lined his life up with God. He said, God, if this is what you want me to do, somehow, some way, he said, okay, I will do it. And because he did that, he brought the help of God to the earth. You probably have heard me use that phrase before. I love that phrase, to bring the help of God to the earth. Has Samaritan's Purse done that, do you think? Have they done that, brought the help of God to the earth? I like it that we have the chance to do that very thing. And Gideon could do that, but Gideon had the same challenge that you and I have. Gideon lived with some knuckleheads. Anybody out there got a knucklehead in your world? You live amongst the knuckleheads, right? In the back row, there's some. Certainly, Oakland lifted his hands high. I don't know which boy you're talking about you live with, but I gotcha. It's true. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, the voices in my head are arguing. Think about that. I don't know what to say about that. The voices in my head are arguing. I saw another one that said, cover me, I'm changing lanes. I saw a sticker above a urinal one time that said, please do not throw your cigarettes in the urinal. It makes them soggy and hard to light. Do we live amongst the knuckleheads? Yes, we do, for sure. And yet, at the same time, Gideon, in his experience, he lived amongst some people who were the people of God. They were in the place of God, but it's way bigger than what we were just talking about. These people would not walk with God. They were God's people, no doubt, chosen by God, given the land of Israel, but they kept defying God. And as such, when they did that, they would bring this misery and this heartache that we always get when we don't do things God's way. And we find ourselves in Gideon, Judges chapter number 6, learning about this man Gideon. If you will, go with me in your Bibles, Judges 6, verse number 1. We should get it up on the board. And the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh my goodness, that just tastes terrible, doesn't it? The children of Israel did what? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. It's very important that you connect the dots on what the Bible is telling you today. You have to remember that these are the people that God had given houses they didn't build, and wells they didn't dig, and vineyards they didn't plant, and cities for which they did not labor, and those were precious things to them. Do you remember your first night in your home? Look back to the very first night you ever spent in your home. Don't you remember how special it was and the opportunities and the dreams that you could build around that home? Well, imagine that home was given to you and all those dreams would have been amplified, wouldn't they? Well, these homes that they had were given to them and they were supposed to be a reminder to the rest of the world. This is what it looks like when you walk with God. You get divine care in your life. But because they have rebelled against the Lord, the Bible says literally they've been pushed out of their homes. Think about this. They've been pushed out of their homes and they're living in caves. What are caves like? They're stinky and damp and they have bats and they have mice and they're just yuck, right? And they're living so far below their privilege. They were given precious things by the Lord, but they didn't walk with the Lord. And this is what you have to understand this morning. The precious things that God gives you and puts in your life, what is precious in your life? Your family, your friends, your church, your calling. Those things cannot be defended without the help of God. If you're going to have that thing operate the way God dreamed for it to operate in your life, you're going to have the help of God. And when we're walking in wickedness, we know God is light. We wander from Him. We find darkness. We don't have the strength to stand against the enemy that would persist, because you have to also remember, Israel had been given the best land.
Do you remember that? They were given the land that flowed with milk and honey. The reason they had such strong cities in that land is because the people who had it originally wanted to defend it. They liked that big fruit and that stuff was over there. And the enemies wanted to take from them what they had. What does your Bible say? Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, said, you have an enemy that wants to steal what? Kill and destroy. You should remember that. You need the help of God to defend the precious things that God put into your life. Verse number 3 says, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites, sown means planted, young people. They planted crops, but the enemy came in. That the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. We'll use the word donkey here today, okay? And so what the Bible says is their enemy came in and ate all their food. How do you feel when somebody steals your food? Think about it. I mean, have you ever been in a workplace and you put some food in the workplace refrigerator and you came back and somebody took it? And the next thing you know, there's like hate mail in the fridge. This is somebody so-and-so's food. Do not touch it, right? That's true. Have you ever had somebody take your last biscuit? Come on, man, you last biscuit stealing thing. The other day, Christian was coming home, and he doesn't always come to the house, but he was coming home, and he said, hey, I'm coming there, and I'm going to eat that spaghetti Mom made for me. And I went, ruh-roh. Dad likes spaghetti too. And I had already eaten it, and I won't tell you the displeasure that he spoke to me, right? It was not good. But this story is bigger than that. They're not just taking their last biscuit. The Bible says they're not leaving them any food for their families. And people who have little, they stand at the gate and they beg. And so they're in a big, big mess. And so if you look at verse number 5, it tells us they came up with their cattle and their tents. And they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, meaning so many they couldn't count them. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Remember, your enemy doesn't come to flirt with you, to play with you, to befriend you. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy, and he has done that very thing. Verse number 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Note the word greatly. When you push God out, things get dark, and they are greatly, greatly impoverished. If we look at verse number 7, though, it does say that there's some help that begins to move in the story, because the children of Israel cried unto who? Unto who? Last verse, number 6, excuse me. The Lord. They cried unto the Lord, and no one seeks the Lord with all their heart that doesn't find him. Verse number 7 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Awesome. Which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelled, but you have not obeyed my voice. God is not a catch-me-if-you-can kind of God. He doesn't stand in the heavens mysteriously. He sends them a message and says, this poverty, this brokenness is because you defied me. You did the exact thing that I told you not to do. And when you did that, the help of God goes fleeing and the enemy is able to move into his world. And we learn right out of the gate in this story, we'll stop there for a second. The first part of our truth today is that when you and I do things our way instead of God's way, things get ugly. Did you catch that? When we decide, hey, I know God said this, but I'm going to do that. The minute you begin to do that, things get ugly. I'll give you about 8 examples real quickly. You're seeing in the land of Israel, this very thing is happening. They've lost all of the precious things in their world, and they're living far below their privilege. But it's been this way for a long time for Israel, because if you look back at their very first generation, do you remember that? When the first generation came to the promised land, and Caleb and Moses and Joshua were trying to get them in the promised land, the Bible says they looked at the people who were the inhabitants in the land, and they said, there's giants in the land. This is such a critical thing for you to have ingrained in your soul. I mean, this moment in time is so critical, because I look back at the most influential day in my life. Did not happen in my 20s. It did not happen in my 30s. It happened in my 40s, and it happened after I got saved, because there came a day in my life where I said to God, God, my running days are over. God, I'm done trying things my way. I'm done working in my life. I give myself wholly to you. And I have prayed that prayer almost every day since that time period. And the minute you decide, you know what, if God says go in that land, I don't care what's in that land, I am going. You get to step into the help of God. But Israel looked at that situation and said, God said go, but we're not going to go. And when they said we ain't going to go, they began to miss out on God's plan for their life. But I want you to remember, these were the boys that went and got the lamb and killed it and put the blood on the doorpost and watched the angel of the Lord come through. These were the same boys that walked through the Red Sea when Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." These were the boys and girls who had seen the plagues of God fall on Pharaoh and Pharaoh get crushed in the Red Sea. And they had seen all these things and God move on their behalf. But the minute they decided, you know what, we're at this juncture and I know God wants us to do this, but we're going to do that. I'm going to take it from here, God. I appreciate what you've done for me, but I'm going to be in charge in this moment. Boof, off track. And they never got to go in the promised land. Their children would have to experience that. Instead, they wandered around in the wilderness. Do you recognize that from this story? Living far below their privilege. You could look through the rest of the whole scriptures and you could find when we decide to do that. You remember Adam and Eve's story right from the gate? How many times have I heard in my life a woman say to me, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to slap Eve." Anybody heard that before? When I get to heaven, I'm going to smack Eve. Why would somebody say that? Because the Bible tells us that because of their sin, there would be great pain in childbirth. Any woman in here, would you raise your hand? Do you remember any pain in your childbirth? Remember what we talked about? When we do things our way instead of God's way, things get ugly. A child is born into this world and it's supposed to be beautiful. Let me tell you, there ain't nothing beautiful about childbirth. I'm just telling you the truth. I was traumatized. Melita tried to have a child for 12 hours like the regular way. I was like, I'm not going to make it, you know. Unbelievable. But you forget all that pain when the child is born because it's worth it. But honestly, something beautiful was made difficult. How many of you guys have ever had a splinter or a thorn in your hand? That's because Adam and Eve chose that very thing. And not to mention that Adam and Eve went from the garden, which was beautiful and lovely, to getting kicked out of the garden. Have you ever thought about that? They were literally kicked out of the garden and angels were put there that they could not enter it. They were living so far beneath their privilege because they said for a season, "I'll be God and you can stay over here." You can look at David's life. How many times would you like to jump into David's life? I've almost made a hero out of him for sure because I've studied it so much and seen so much. And there's a million scenes. Brother Ceylon, I'll be honest with you. I would love to feel what he felt when that rock came out of his hand and that giant fell face first to the earth. That had to be some, ooh, get you some. You know what I mean? That had to be just an awesome, awesome feeling in his world. I think I would love to have felt what it felt like when he was just a shepherd boy, but at 30 years old, they made him king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And at 37, they made him king of the upper sea. But I tell you what I would never have wanted to feel. I would never have wanted to feel the brokenness that came after he decided he was going to have an affair and take another man's wife. Do you remember that? There's a season in his life when his very own son Absalom is rebelling against him, and he looks square at his commander Joab and says, "Don't kill my child." Did you hear that? Don't kill my child. Can you have a more direct order? Do not kill my son. No matter what happens, he's coming after us. Do not kill him. The Bible says Absalom got his hair hung and he was swinging between heaven and earth. And Joab, the Bible says, saw him and said, "Kill him, boys." And the Bible says they threw many darts through him. How could that be? How could his own general defy him and kill his very child? The moment I don't want to feel was what David said. David said, "Wish it were me. Wish it were me. God, why wasn't it me? Kill me." He would rather have died than had that experience. But you know why that happened in his world? Because that very same commander is the same one who received the letter from Uriah the Hittite saying, "Put me in the hottest part of battle and withdraw from him," that David had written to kill Uriah the Hittite. Same guy who defied David's order saw David kill one of his very own best men to steal his wife. And suddenly when we do things our way, things get ugly. When we do things our way, things get ugly, and we can see that in the very, very best of the people. I think of the story of Jericho. One of the most precious stories in all the Bible is Judges chapter number 6, because finally, I get teary almost, somebody's going to walk with God. They're going to get in that land, and they obey God, and they march around the walls of Jericho, and Joshua is following, perfectly. And it's so beautiful because in that great chaos, and in that war, Rahab lets down the scarlet rope and all the fire. Did you remember the Bible says they burned Jericho? All the fire and all the swords and all the mayhem and the judgment of God falling on those wicked inhabitants. But at the same time, somebody was spared the judgment of God because they hid behind the scarlet rope. So beautiful. And you would think that we're on, but Judges chapter number 7, verse number 1, go ahead and get it up on the board. Very next chapter, very next verse in the Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabad, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. In the middle of the beauty, somebody said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it. I don't care what God had said. God, through Joshua, had told those people, do not touch the things in Jericho. That was a wicked people. They had darkness and sorcery and paganism in there. And he said, none of the stuff, we're burning it all except for the gold and the silver. Don't touch it. But that guy, Achan, he slid in there and he saw a Babylonian garment. That's interesting. Babylon was almost 1,000 miles away. Right? Almost 1,000 miles away. That was a rich town. They had purchased this fine garment, and he thought, I don't know that I'm setting that on fire. I know God said don't touch it, but I don't think I'm going to set that bad boy on fire. And he put that in his personal thing, and the Bible says the next city that they would fight was Ai. You thought Ai was artificial intelligence, right? The city of Ai, and a tiny town defeated the great army of Israel that had just conquered. It's almost like if Alabama lost to Purdue, right? You know what I mean? They literally had defeated this army that had just conquered Jericho, and 36 men died. That's not significant. What would happen in this crowd if 36 men died? There'd be no men left, right? All of us would be dead. It's true. So follow what I'm saying to you. What happened? Here's what happened. They said, I'm doing it my way. I don't care what you God said, but they don't have the strength of God anymore. They don't have that. They pushed him away, and now what they should have easily defeated is a fight for them and is defeating them. I know I hit this a couple times, but it's so easy for you to see what's happened to America in this. In 2015, Barack Obama and the crew, they put before the Supreme Court that over felon versus whatever, and they made the homosexual marriage the law of the United States of America. In every state in the entire country, it is legal for a man to marry a man. You know what the problem with that is? God said in every place in Scripture, that's an abomination. Catch that? Don't touch the accursed thing. Don't touch the accursed thing. The Bible actually says that that goes against nature. Do you know why that is? Because for all time, it's been a man and his wife and these kids, and they build a community and a family and a place to chase the world. Beyond that, we went hunting the other day. In fact, Shiloh killed a deer. Carter killed 2 deer. You know, this last couple days, we had a good big time. But you know why we had that experience? Because the deer are what they call in the rut. And boy deer always chase girl deer. Did you catch that? Boy deer always chase girl deer. Boy deer never chase boy deer. You know what boy deer fight? Boy deer fight boy deer, right? They're like, because they want girl deer. But there's this one particular time where girl deer want to be caught, and that makes those deer crazy, right? And they go like crazy. It is natural. And when we do that crazy thing, and we say, no, I'll do it my way, it creates brokenness. And look what's happened. All of a sudden, we're having to fight who goes in our bathrooms. All of a sudden, we're having to fight who gets to play in girls' sports. All of a sudden, we're having to fight if a guy and a girl should be able to wear the other clothes. Melita and I were in Brunswick last week for my birthday. Always before the tree light, I try to take a little time off, and they have this thing called Porch Fest. Do you know what the largest gathering? They had bands all over. We went to see the only Christian artist there. They had bands all over that that city town on different historic porches. You know, it's a really cool thing that they did. The largest crowd that they had was a transgender guy who was up there in drag, and I heard him say over the microphone, I'm in South Georgia, and I'm in drag, and it's okay because all I did was come to make you happy. Anybody out there want to be happy? Are you happy with me? We didn't, of course, stay for that. We were walking past, but I heard it over his microphone. You know what? You're not bringing happiness. You're bringing brokenness, and you're bringing division, and this thing has cost us dearly, and the only places that we are winning in this country are where there is godly people who are fighting against those things, where there's godly people who are saying, don't go in the marsh. You can't let boys run in girls' sports. You can't let boys use girls' bathrooms. You shouldn't be able to do that in families who are resisting those things. And you say, Brian, why would you bring us so down? It's already 12 o'clock. Why would you bring us so down? You know what? I know to be true. I know this to be true. Unless you understand what is hurting your life, you can't fix it. How many of y'all are old enough to remember Gary Cantrell? Anybody remember a fellow named Gary Cantrell? Good fella. Gary was my friend, and he died of cancer. And I remember Gary told me one time, he said he had a rash. And he went to the doctor and said, hey, I got this rash. And the doctor told him, hey, man, that's just a rash, and began to treat it with ointment. And over a period of months and even years, they treated it with ointment. But that rash began to grow until finally a doctor said, you know what? That's troubling me. And they sent him to the Mayo Clinic, that big bad boy specialist place. And they sent him down there. And the Mayo Clinic said to him that day, he told me this to my ears. They said, the tragedy of this cancer, Mr. Cantrell, is if you had identified it correctly, and if the people who treated you had properly identified it, we could have cured this in 6 weeks. This cancer is curable if we get it in the first 6 months. We could have cured it in 6 weeks, but since you called cancer a rash and you've let it go and go and go, it's going to kill you. That's what he said, and it did. And they cut off his hand, you'll remember. They cut off his arm, and they cut him up here, and then there was nowhere else to cut, and Gary is dead today. And here's what I would just say to you. You know that song we sing up here? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be a wicked way in me. That's a good thing for us to look at, right? Is there something in our life that we know is a defiance to God? We got to get that out. You could look at history. Look at the Alex Murdoch case that's on TV. This esteemed family with all this wealth, but suddenly you introduce a little embezzlement, a little thievery. Suddenly you introduce a little murder. Suddenly now you got a little prison. Now you got brokenness. Now you got lawsuits because a drunk kid ran over somebody in a boat. You might remember that story. It was been all over the news. This family that was so esteemed is now in shambles, and they've lost it all. I remember this one kid. I'll try hard not to call his name, but he was just a very difficult child. And even as a little one, he was dark of soul. He would tell dirty jokes and be filthy and use curse words. I remember one time he was screaming upstairs these curse words, and I took him downstairs to work in the basement. It was after bedtime, and he was just being ugly. And in anger, he kicked the shelf. I'll never forget this. He's about 7 years old, just letting it fly. He kicked the shelf, and when he did, a can of tuna rolled off and hit him in the toe. And he went, ah! And when he bent down, a can of oranges fell and hit him in the head. And I thought the Lord was in that, right? Thank you, Lord. I didn't touch it, right? Anyway, but to tell you the truth, he wasn't just broken from his brokenness. You got to hear what I'm about to say. He wasn't just broken from his brokenness. He's broken from his parents' brokenness, right? His mom showed up one day. This is the only time it's ever happened. She showed up, knocked on the door, and she said, hey, Brian, could I kiss my boys tonight? Typically, we don't allow unscheduled visits, but if she just looked so broken, I said, yeah, come on in. She kissed her boys, and then she disappeared for 12 years. She wasn't gone. Some of you guys now know who I'm talking about. She actually lived in this area some, but she didn't show up for 12 years. And one day, that young man said in Pastor Snyder's office, I'm going to kill myself. And Snyder said, why are you going to do that, son? He said, because my mom can see what she did to my life. It'll be on the news, and she'll know how she broke my life. And that kid would not cooperate, and he would not try things God's way. And it came a period of time that it became obvious he was not safe to keep at the children's home. And we had to discharge him. And about 4 years later, he looked at his girlfriend who had their child together, and he said to her, I'm going to go kill myself. And he unbuckled his seatbelt and drove his truck 100 miles an hour into a tree. And he killed himself. And a few years later, I went to his sister's wedding in Virginia. And I remember, I'll never forget this as long as I live. It was a jolting moment. It gave me chills in my spine. I remember when the bride was about to come down, they sent the flower girl down, and I turned around and I looked, and right square in my face was the flower girl, and it was his 4-year-old daughter. And I'm telling you, I was looking at him in the face. And every time I hear that child's name from his sister, they always say, pray for her, she's so troubled. Pray for her, she's so broken. Pray for her. When we choose generationally to do things our way, it's broken. You know what's crazy? That child grew up in the same time as C.J. Martin, and C.J. Martin tried things God's way. To some degree, for sure, you would say, Amanda, C.J. tried things God's way, right? And he did things God's way, and he leaned upon the Lord. Now, think of this. Think of Jackson Martin, and you look at his life right now, and all of the hope, and all of the opportunity, and all of the future that's out there, same exact scenario. But one person tried Jesus. And one child tried things God's way. And watch what I'm about to say to you. Jackson will not pay for the sins that defeated his grandparents. You catch that? He will not pay for the sins, and he will not fight the sins that defeated his grandparents, CJ's parents. On the other hand, you see what I'm talking about. We should try things God's way. Why would you do this? Can I tell you the truth? In the story, we don't have time. It's already 12:05. But in the story, the Christian's giving me the, remember, I got it 20 till, son. He gave me a hard time for my long sermon of the day. In the story, you remember that God begins to recruit somebody to try things God's way. God begins to work hard, right? They have cried unto the Lord, and God goes to Gideon. And he says to Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor, and I need to come with you. I'll fast forward and tell you, God speaks nothing but truth and encouragement over him and power. And he says, you can conquer them. And Gideon's like, nope, wrong guy. I'm poor, can't do it. Why has all this happened? Where's this trouble coming from? And if I'm going to do it, you're going to have to give me a sign. If you want me to do this thing and fight back the enemy like you're asking me to, you're going to have to give me a sign. And at this juncture, you would think the God of heaven would say, next candidate, sorry. Right? I've tried three times and you're still resisting, next candidate. But God really wanted to turn around the land of Israel. And God really cared for Gideon. And God really cared for those people. So he kept reaching to Gideon. You got to hear what I'm saying to you. Maybe last time you were here, you didn't repent. Maybe last time you were here, you didn't get saved. Maybe last time you didn't respond to the altar. God's still reaching. God still cares. God would like for you to turn it around. And you say, wait a second, Brian. If you tell people that, they're going to believe they can just keep on walking away from God. The longer you stay away, the more you will break. The longer you stay away, the more you will break. But if you will turn back to God, he would love to have you. The solution for Israel was simple. You've got to get rid of the false gods. So God went to Gideon and said, Gideon, cut down your father's grove. I'll finish with this. Cut down your father's grove. And the Bible says Gideon was scared to do that because he knew his family liked that sin. But he took 10 guys and he snuck out there at night. And they didn't have chainsaws back then, so I guess they had, you know, the big things and the hack, hack, hack. And they cut it down. And watch what I'm about to say. The Bible says in the morning, the family of Gideon and the townspeople who are living in caves and dens and thickets below their privilege come to him and say, we want to kill your son because he cut down our grove. Here Gideon is trying to take the roadblock that is blocking the help of God. He's literally trying to remove what would unleash the help of God, and they want to kill him. It's important for you to hear today. If you will walk with God, there will be people in your family that it will upset, and I'll tell you why. Kids don't like it for you to look in their phones. They just don't. But if you love them, you will. Did you catch what I just said? There's too much darkness. There's too much brokenness. They don't like that at all. But if you love them, you will. Not everybody in your household wants to go to church on Sunday mornings. But if you love them, you'll still come to the house of God on Sunday mornings. You'll still worship. There'll be times in your life where honestly the people in your life will not love that you decide that you're going to walk with God. But if you want to bring the help of God, and listen to what I'm about to say, the second those trees came down, the wind of God began to blow. The second he obeyed God, the wind of God began to blow. And you know the story. Gideon took 300 boys and he whooped an army. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, if you looked at verse number 16 in that same chapter, pull up 6 verse 16, if you will. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as what? One man. Gideon, we won't do it. I was going to get the boys to scream, but we won't do it. Gideon said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Bible says that army dispersed and ran away from them and turned on each other. And he looked at it, the world looked at it like 300 against 300,000, but it was really like 300 against one, right? It was really, he didn't even pull his sword out in the battle. They turned on each other and the other Israelites came and did that. And he pursued afterwards, of course, and did that. But you understand what I'm saying. He walked with God and the help of God came. The reason I caught myself from crying today, that's my life story. I'm telling you, when I was 13 years old, almost 13 years old, I was an atheist. I didn't believe God. I didn't want to believe in God. Thought everybody was crazy that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the Lord Jesus knocked on my heart, and at 13 years old, one the most consequential day of my life, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I was 18 years old, I got one of those big old sins in my life. One of the things that God said don't do, I did. God said that's a defiance. I defied him. And I remember at 19 years old, I remember the Lord began to Let me see the consequences in my life. Some of you need to see the consequences, by the way. Some of you need to realize you're living below your privilege, right? You've lost the shiny back there. Some of you have done that, and you're missing that experience. I could see it in my life. I had walked away from God, and I could sense the lack of help of God in my life, and I repented. And I want to tell you this. I pulled over off the side of the road, and I said to God, God, forgive me. I repent. I will never do that again. I told the people in my life that I was doing with, I'm over with that. That is never happening again. We are not going down that road. And the wind of God began to blow in my life. Within a year, I met my wife. Within a year, I met my calling. And all the beauty that is in my life today has come as a result of saying, God, I'm going to line myself up. You look at my life, and I can tell you, if it's beautiful, it's because I lined myself up with God. And if it's broken, it's been when I've been trying it a little bit my way, not God's way. And so the sermon for we didn't get anywhere near where we need to get, but the sermon for you today is if you're trying things God's way, it's got ugly. I mean, if you're trying things your way, it's got ugly. I mean, it's already got ugly. You're living below where you should be. You need to repent of that. But if you would try things God's way, it could be beautiful. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to hell today. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be on your way to heaven today. If you're walking away from God and allowed a big sin in your life, something you know that God wants out of your life, you're heading the wrong direction. Stuff's going to get broken. We'll continue to get broken as long as you stay on that road. But if you will repent, it can get better and it can get stronger and God can help you. And I promise you that is a Bible message if you have ever heard one. Would you rise to your feet? I pray in Jesus' name that you'd look our way. And I pray, Father, for the folks that are in here today. Maybe there's somebody in here who, like me, knows that I got to come to an altar every now and then and just reaffirm, God, I'm in this thing. I'm walking with you. Maybe there's somebody in this place today that needs the strength and the help of God in some areas in their life, and they would like to call and ask for help. You told us we could find you if we search for you with all our heart. But maybe there's somebody in this place today that has never trusted you as their Savior, and they need to find themselves down here so we can show them that how they can very simply turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith and hope in Him, and He will turn their life around. And maybe there's a Christian in this place, and you know what you got going on. You know deep down there's something that's not right in your life, and you need to say to God, I repent, and the help of God would find you. And as I pray these things, I ask in Jesus' name that you'd help those people to respond the way that they should. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you would rise to your feet. Oh, you're already to your feet? What are you singing? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, the altar's open, and you could come on this U Sunday. Join these that are coming. God likes that. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. I want to humble myself. If any of you coming to the altar need the help, help praying today, raise your hand and we'll come help you. Good to see two brothers praying together. In this holy, sacred moment, could I ask you guys just for a minute to bow your heads, every head bowed and every eye closed? And there's no way in the world we would ever embarrass you. We promise you we won't come to you. We won't mention it to you. We won't touch you. But if you're here today and you don't know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are at least a little bit concerned about that enough to ask us to pray for you, would you be willing to lift your hand and say, hey, pray for me. I don't know that I know that I know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'll give you just a minute to consider that. The greatest thing you could ever do is trust Jesus as your Savior, and we would just pray for you and give us something to pray, and you could find the help of God in that pursuit. All right, maybe you're here today and you've got something in your life that you need help with, that you would love for God to move in your life. Would you pray for that? We'll pray for you while these are in the altar. Anybody out there got something you need some help from the Lord with? I see it in the back across the room. Do that very thing. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for these who are bowed in your altar to pray. We thank you, God, that you're still reaching. Thank you, God, you didn't give up on Gideon. Thank you that you reached to him and reached to him and reached to him. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would do that for the people in this place today, God, that you would see us in our time of need, God, that I've always taught the kids that things that are prayed for are much better than things that aren't. And God, young hands in the back said they need some help from you. So God, I pray that you demonstrate yourself in a mighty way to them. I pray you'd keep watching over them. I thank you for their childlike faith. And I thank you for the blessing that they were today. And for these folks that are in the altar, God, I pray that you just strengthen them in their life. I love to see these two young brothers just praying. God, they're bringing some help into their family. God, their kids are not going to fight what their parents fought. God, I just believe that with all my heart. God, I'm so grateful for them. Thank you for Trail, who's down here praying so consistently, humbling himself for our church. Pray, God, you'd move strong in his life and for all the others I can't see, God. I just ask you, God, hear our prayers today in a tangible way. Demonstrate yourself. We love you, Jesus. You're so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anything else? All right. God bless you. We'll see you back at 5 o'clock tonight. Have a great day. Hug a young person. Tell them they did a good job singing today. God bless you. Brother Trail says all hearts are clear.
Thank you, sir.
I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you. You got tonight. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Are we upstairs?